Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 22, beginning to read today in the first verse. We'll be reading today about a king by the name of Josiah. Josiah has a namesake in our congregation, one of our little boys. His name is Josiah. Excellent name. This ancestral king of the southern tribe of Judah, with his throne in Jerusalem, was a good king. As a matter of fact, an excellent king. And here in the chapters that we're going to be sharing this morning highlights from, you'll see what a special man this individual was. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah had come from a line of decadent and wicked men. His father was a man by the name of Amon, who had been king before him, who had reigned just a short while, 2 years, I believe, in Jerusalem. He was a desperately wicked man and led Israel in deceit against God and in all sorts of abominable practices. Amon was a chip off the old block, for his father was a man by the name of Manasseh, who had ruled over 50 years in the nation of Judah. And he was one of the most wicked and despicable kings that the people of Judah had ever had. He had set up graven images and idols right in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He worshipped there these graven idols. He set up on the high places around Jerusalem groves and altars where they worshiped Baal and the pagan gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the rest of the heathen people around them. They practiced all manner of wickedness and sin. The scripture tells us that Manasseh shed innocent blood in Jerusalem. He was a king who made his children walk through the fire as a sacrifice, giving them sacrificially living deaths to Molech, the god of the pagans nearby. And he took his children to the valley of Hinnom and walked them with these pagans through the fire to their death, sacrificed his children to these heathen gods, filled Jerusalem with blood that was innocent. And out of that kind of background, over 50 years of rule by Manasseh and his son Amon, the children of Israel, the children of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that had their headquarters in Jerusalem, had fallen into desperate wickedness, desperate sin, violations of all of the laws of God, and it had become so bad that the temple of God was no longer used for the worship of Jehovah, but rather was used for the worship of these pagan deities. The word of God over the years had been lost. There was no revelation of the Word of God, for the Word of God was not available. There were no Bibles in the people's homes, and the only copies of the Scripture were in the temple, and the temple had fallen into ruins, and the people had not heard the Word of God read, and they had not heard the Word of God proclaimed, and the only thing they knew was the worship of these abominable idols. And out of this kind of environment and out of this kind of a background comes this young boy by the name of Josiah. And at 8 years old, the throne is empty, and he's enthroned as king over Judah. But we're going to see in just a few moments that Josiah was cut from a different bolt of cloth. That Josiah did not have the same kind of a heart as did his father and his grandfather before him. Josiah's heart was soft and tender, and his heart was open towards God. He began to repair the house of God because it was in his heart to do that was right, that which was right. He just didn't know what was right. But he knew Jehovah was God, and he knew that this temple in the midst of Jerusalem was the place where he was honored and where he was to be worshiped. And so he determined that the temple of Jehovah God should be repaired and should be reconstructed, and that it was right and proper to do so. And so in the third verse, we see the beginning of that process. When Josiah was in his mid-20s, he began the process of repair. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people." Now this would be money that had been brought over the years by the faithful. These would be offerings and perhaps even the temple tax. "And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully." And so Josiah had instructed his people, take the money that is available there, give it into the hands of the workers and the skilled craftsmen, and let's begin to clean up the temple of God, and let's get the house of God in order. Let's get the stones, the broken stones repaired. Let's get the wood components repaired, and let's reassemble the temple of Jehovah God. And so they began the process. And while the process was underway and while construction was going on, a marvelous thing occurred, quite by accident. "And Hilkiah," verse 8, "the high priest said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." They found the Bible. The Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, which had been lost all these years, buried in the rubble apparently. And as they began to clean up the temple of God, as they began to reconstruct in the house of God, I wonder if some of us, when we begin to reconstruct in our own temple, don't find the word that was buried deep in our hearts long time ago. As they began to work, the masons and so on, and the hewers of wood, all of the artificers began to work in the temple. They stumbled across the scrolls which contained on them the Word of God. And there was great excitement. Hilkiah says to Shaphan, I found the law of the Lord. It's been lost all this time. I found it. These are the words of God. This is what God has to say. We know that He's real, but we've never seen His words. Now, when we want to do that which was right, now we have a standard by which we may measure what is right and what is wrong. We have the law of God. We found it of all places in the house of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Immediately, when the king heard the word of God, he wanted to know, what must I do about this? And so it came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. The word of God brought him under instant conviction. And once he saw his life mirrored in the law of liberty, so to speak, when he saw his life and the life of the people over whom he had oversight, when he saw that mirrored against the Word of God and against the standard of God, he became so depressed that he tore his clothes, ripped them off of his body, and tore them as a sign of great sorrow and as a sign of great mourning and as a sign of great repentance. Oh, my God! He said in that act,
I'm undone.
And the king then commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the word of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. You can see his heart. And so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas. I'm glad we don't have children all by those names. Josiah I can handle, but I don't know about those. Who was keeper of the wardrobe. Now she, that is Huldah, dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Now apparently this would be a school of prophets where she was. This would be the school of the prophets that Elisha had begun. And they communed with her. In other words, they went to the spokeswoman of God and said to her, what can we do because we have failed to follow and obey the word of God, and now the wrath of God is kindled against us. What hope is there for us? We need to hear a word from God for today. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, tell Josiah, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. I will bring my word to pass. And I said that these things would befall the nation that broke my law and my commandments, and so they shall. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Remember, I didn't hide the book. I'm not the one that buried it in the rubble. I did not withhold this information from the people. The people lost contact with my word because they didn't want to have anything to do with my word, because my word brings them under conviction and reveals their evil, and they did not want to see that. Therefore, it was convenient for them not to have my word available. But my word will be performed. Unfortunately, it will bring destruction upon this land. But to the king of Judah, verse 18, Huldah continuing to speak the word of God, But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And so God made a distinction between King Josiah and between the rest of the nation. And he said to Josiah, because your heart was tender and because it was soft, it caused you to respond to the word of God in a certain way. Now, it does no good to have a soft and a tender heart if it does not bring forth a response that is commensurate. James says, faith without works is dead. You show me your, he says, you talk about having faith, even the devils believe. They tremble. They know that God's real. But I will show you my faith by my works. My actions will be such that you will know what I believe and what kind of a heart I have, for you can see it in my actions. Josiah, your heart was tender, and it was soft, and when the word of God came forth, it brought conviction upon your heart, and when that conviction fell upon your heart, it evoked a response, and that response was one in which you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, and instead of saying, "Hey God, that's not fair, I didn't know that. Hey, you have no right. You have no right to send me to that hot place. I didn't know it. You have no right to judge me by that word because that word was not in my mind. I didn't understand." But Josiah didn't respond that way. He humbled himself before God and said, in essence, "God, you're God Almighty, and you have the right to do anything you want. You're the Creator. You're the Almighty One. You're the All-Powerful One. You're the one that gave me life, and you may do with me whatever is your pleasure. And therefore, Almighty God, I humble myself in your presence. I rent my clothes as an expression of my humbling myself and my own personal humiliation. I rent my clothes to show you that I am repentant. And I won't do that kind of thing anymore. I'm going to change my way because I once was ignorant, but now I can see. And now I'm going to mend my ways and I'm going to do differently because I know differently and I believe differently." God said, because your heart was soft, and because it caused you to come to a place of repentance and humility before me, I will see to it that this curse does not fall on you. And I will gather you into your grave, to your fathers in peace. But the rest of the land will bear the evil because their heart is not like yours. And so they brought to the king that word. So, all right, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? An old man, many years ago, found an old book in some old rubble, and he had a soft heart, and he decided to make his peace with God. What does that have to do with me? Well, first of all, if you're not a believer today, if you're in this congregation today and you as yet have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, this means life to you or death, what I'm saying today. The most important decision you will ever make, you will make concerning the person of Jesus Christ and whether you will live for Him or not. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You have as many years, we each have as many years as we draw breath to make a decision as to what we're going to do with the claims of Jesus Christ on our life. Is He in fact God or is He not? Did He in fact die for our sins or did He not? Are we in fact sinners, and is the wages of sin, are the wages of sin rather death or are they not? Do I because of my sin deserve death and eternal separation from God? And will I cast my lot on the mercy of God as expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him become my Savior and my Lord? What do you do when you hear the Word of God proclaimed? Do you shake your finger in the face of God and say, "Unfair, unfair, unfair. I didn't know this, and so therefore I am not required to be judged by this standard"? In God's law, like man's, ignorance is no excuse. And if you break the law out of ignorance, there's no excuse. The Word of God is clearly available to whosoever will. How do you respond when you hear the Word of God? Is your heart soft and tender? Do you have the kind of heart that says, "Oh my God, Lord God, what have I done? I've been so ignorant. Help me." Is that the kind of heart you have? How about those of you who are believers? What does this have to do with me? You may say, "I've already given my life to Christ. Yes, I've been to an altar. I've prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've been baptized. I've made the eternal transaction. And I know that everything's aces with me." I want to ask you this question today. How do you react when you see new truth from the Word of God? What kind of a heart does it strike in you? When you see new revelation from the Word of God, do you embrace it or do you resist it? Does it stir faith in your heart to change whatever needs to be changed in order to become a doer of the Word of God, or does it just nice sounding words? Are you one of those people who loves to get new teaching, but it never affects a change? Or are you one who has a heart like Josiah's, that when new truth comes and it's anchored in the Word of God, that when God's Word speaks to your heart, your life changes? And you throw away the old and embrace the new. Jesus told a parable one day to his disciples. It's recorded twice in the New Testament, once in the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, and second in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'd like to take from Luke's rendering this morning the story of the four kinds of soil. Generally, we have called this, because the Bible calls it, the parable of the sower. But actually, the key here is not the sower, the key is the soil. Do you remember Jesus told about a man who went forth with seed and he sowed it on his ground, and some fell on hard ground and the birds came and took the seed away? And some of that seed fell on ground that was very shallow, and underneath was a hard rock surface and very much topsoil, and it sprung up very quickly. But when the sun came and the going got tough, there wasn't much root there, and so the seed died, the plants died. And you remember some of the seed fell among thorns and brambles, and it began to grow, but sooner or later the brambles came in and choked it out, and there was nothing produced from it, no fruit, nothing changed. Then Jesus said, some fell on good ground. And in the 8th chapter of Luke, he tells us that the sower is the Son of God, that the seed is the Word of God, and that the soil on which the seed was sown is the soil of men's hearts. Verse number 15. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Good ground is a good heart. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Jesus said, some of these people brought forth a hundredfold return of the word that was sown in their heart, that it changed their lives to the degree that the return to the kingdom of God was 100 times more than the word which was sown in their hearts. What kind of soil is my heart? What kind of soil is your heart? Is your heart good ground? Or is your heart hard? When new revelation comes from the Word of God, does the seed just lay up there on the top and then the devil comes immediately and takes it away? Or is your heart a little bit of soft but mostly hard, so that the word springs up and there seems to be an initial change in the way you perceive things and do things until the going gets tough and affliction and persecution come because of this change that's occurring in your life, and immediately you reach in and pluck it up because it's causing you too much trouble? Or are you one in whose heart grows all sorts of brambles and briars and thorns, and when the word is sown there, it cannot compete with the desire for things and the desire for men's favor and good report from all men? The cares of this life, money, riches, do they choke the word so that sooner or later it's dead and it produces no lasting effect and no permanent change? Or is your heart like Josiah's? Is your heart good ground? If the Lord were to do a soil check today on our hearts, what kind of ground would He find inside us? The way you know what kind of ground's in your heart is the way your heart responds to the Word of God. That's how you do a soil check and find out whether you have good ground or not. Josiah had good ground. Notice in 2 Kings 23 what Josiah did. Things began to happen in this man's life. I'll tell you, he turned that society upside down. The first thing he did was call a public meeting. I like this. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king said, bring me all of the leaders. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He said, we're going to church. I want every one of you to come with me. And when he got there, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He said, now, boys, I want you to listen up. Now, here is what I read in the word of God. And this word tells me that we messed up good. And I'm going to change what I'm doing. Now, what you do is entirely up to you, but this is what I'm going to do. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, what did they do? They had an invitation to make a decision. And they said, yes, Josiah, we'll make the same commitment that you're making. And the commitment was a covenant with God publicly before witnesses to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimony with all my heart and with all my soul. If God's word says it, that settles it. I believe it and I will do it, and I will bring my life into conformity with this word, whether it fits my ideas or my traditions or my religion or whatever. All of those things must go by the wayside. I make a commitment to be a doer of the word of God no matter what. I believe that would be a valuable commitment for every Christian to make. Every single Christian. Whether you have known the Lord just a few days or whether you have been walking with him for many, many years. To make a decision to be a believer and a doer of the Word of God no matter what. Whether you have to go alone. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me. Still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have made a decision. It is wise to make that decision public. This is why water baptism is so important when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him your life. It is your opportunity to make a public covenant with the Lord. But first, we must make that commitment personally. Something between you and him. Come hell or high water or the end of the world, Jesus, if you said it, that makes it right, and I will order my life around it. Now, notice what he did, Josiah. You would think that a man of this stature, having been made king at age 8, he's now 26. You would think that it would be enough for him simply to come into the church and have a big celebration and stand up before everybody and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Aren't I good? But that wasn't enough for Josiah. Things were going to change in his own personal life and in the life of the work that God had given him to do. And so he set about to change things. I'll read just a few of these verses. The remainder of chapter 23 contains many of the things which Josiah did. But I want you to notice that Josiah made a clean break with his sin. He made a clean break with objects of sin. And he made a clean break with the companions of sin. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest. I'm reading from the fourth verse. And the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all of the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven stars and spirits in the heavens. That's what they were worshiping. And he did what with them? Gave them to some people who could make use of them. No. He burned them. Destroyed them totally so that they would never ensnare another soul. He found these things in the house of God. He said, this is wrong. We are going to destroy them. We're going to put them out of their misery, and we're going to prevent them from ever entrapping another human being. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried the ashes of them to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places. He fired all the phony pastors. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder. You can see him out there. Can't you see him burning these things? And as they're smoldering, you see him stamping on them, personally grinding them to powder and making them part of the earth so that they are forever indistinguishable. How on earth could a man ever find himself worshiping something that could be burned and ground into powder? Men worship stupid things, don't they? I like the determination of this man, don't you? I like his zeal. And then he casts the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, threw it in the cemetery, place where it belongs, dead. And then, I don't know how he'd have made out in our country today if he'd do this today. But he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. Oh! Wait a minute, they're people and they have civil rights, don't they? I want you to stop saying homosexual. I want you to start saying sodomite. I want you to stop saying gay. Gay's not gay anyway. You know, gay is a wonderful word. I'm offended because every time I'd like to use the word gay, I can't use it. It's a great word. But because it's applied to these sodomites, you can't use it anymore. They've taken the word. Take it back. Yes, thank you. The Word of God calls them sodomites. Pastor, you're hard. Listen, Jesus died for these sodomites, and he died so that they could be delivered from that sodomite bondage and from that demonic oppression and from that deviant lifestyle. That is not an alternative lifestyle. It's a deviant and deceptive and wicked and unclean lifestyle, and they need to be delivered from that. Yes, Jesus died for that. And yes, he loves them, and so do I. But if people want to persist in this kind of sodomite, in this kind of deviant and unnatural and erroneous, these are the words of God, behavior, then in the nation of Israel, they didn't have any special rights. These people today do not want civil rights. They want special rights. They want preferential rights. They want to flaunt their sin in the public eye. Amen. I say it's wrong. That were by the house of the Lord. You notice these sodomites had moved right into the neighborhood and had moved right in next to the temple of God. It was acceptable behavior in that day. Do you realize what happens if you don't deal with sodomites appropriately? Do you know what happens to towns and nations that permit this to go on? You go back and look at Genesis 19. What happened there? Fire and brimstone. And what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Could you take a tour to the Middle East today and visit Sodom and Gomorrah? And are they thriving cities today? They're gone, burned up, and they're completely gone, never to be rebuilt again. That's what happens to societies that condone and permit this kind of and encourage this practice. King Josiah said, we now have the word of the Lord, and the Lord's word says that this is abominable behavior, and these other things are abominable behavior, and we are going to root them out, and we are going to eliminate them and eradicate this kind of activity and this kind of behavior from our personal lives and our public lives. We have a public commitment with each other and with God, and we're going going to change the way things are being done. We're no longer ignorant. We no longer wink at that kind of thing. And so in verse 8, he brought out all the priests out of the cities of Judah, defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man, watch this now, here's where his grandfather had sacrificed his own relatives, Manasseh's own children, which would have been Josiah's great uncles and aunts in Hinnom, that he defiled Topheth, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. You know what Josiah would do today? He'd close down every slaughterhouse called abortion clinic in the country. Close them down. Are you kidding? Shut them down. Bomb them? No. 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 You don't hurt anybody. Just stop them from that kind of activity and stop them from polluting our national community integrity. He took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entering of the house of the Lord, and so on. Verse 12, all the altars that were on top of the chamber, the high places. Verse 13, 14, he broke the images and cut down the groves, filled their places with the bones of men. Man with a soft and a tender heart, but there was more to it than that. He showed the tenderness of his heart with real action. He made a clean break with sin. He made a clean break with the objects of sin. And he made a clean break with the companions of sin. You say, Pastor, when you find the Word of God, is everything you do negative and destructive and that kind of thing? No. No, there are some positive aspects to finding the Word of God for yourself. Verse number 21, Josiah found one concerning the Passover. Notice that Josiah not only opposed the sin that used to bind him, but he also practiced the faith that he had just newly found. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. There'd never been one like this before since the judges. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, notice all this took place in the same year, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. In the same year, Josiah found the Word of God, read the Word of God, went to the source. In this case, it was to the prophetess. In our case, it would be to prayer. Went to the place where he could get a rhema word from God. God, what do I do about this which I now know? I didn't know it before, but I know it today. And what do I need to do about it? He got the Word of God and he acted on it. And he made a complete and total break with sin. And he began to practice his newfound faith. He did all of that all in the same period of time. We don't know how many days were involved here, but certainly it's all within a year. It says in the 18th year they found the book, and in the 18th year all of these other things were done. This is not something that Josiah said, well, now I've got the truth, and now when I get to be an old man, before I die, I will change my way of doing. No, he responded to it instantly because his heart was soft and tender, and it required that he have a change in his behavior. Verse 24. Now watch this. This is Josiah's heart. I pray today for you and for me that it will be the condition of the soil of our hearts as well. This is one man who was committed. Committed to what? Committed to my church? No. Committed to my pastor? No. Committed to my favorite teacher? No. Committed to my favorite TV ministry? No. Committed to what? Committed to the Word of God, the living Word of the living God. Moreover, verse 24, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away. Why? Say it with me. that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book. Why did Josiah do all this? So he'd get his name in the history? He did all of this because he saw it as necessary to be a doer of the word of God. He did this so that he might perform the words of the book. Verse 25, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. What does that sound like? Sounds like the great law that Jesus gave, doesn't it? The Pharisees came to him, or the lawyer came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? The greatest commandment is the one that Josiah did. And that was he gave himself to the Lord. He turned to the Lord and loved the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might. But notice the next few words. According to what? According to his own idea of what would please God? According to what he'd been taught down through the ages? According to the tradition of his religious denomination? No. According to what? According to the Word of God. Oh, I love God. Oh, yes, I love him with all my heart and soul and mind. But you don't unless you love him according to the Word. There is no love for God that departs from the Word. There is no service for God that departs from the Word. The Word is the measuring stick that determines the degree and the quality of our real and genuine love for Almighty God. Josiah did, in fact, love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. In other words, spirit, soul, and body, he loved God, but he loved God according to a standard. God's word said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. Unfortunately, we have a large number of believers within the body of Christ who are genuinely regenerated, genuinely born again, but do not understand that the standard of love for God is the standard of his word. It's the standard of his law. It's the standard of those positive things which we are to do, and it's the standard of those things which we are to avoid doing, abstain from doing, and to separate ourselves from. Josiah, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Josiah, without the witness of the whole Bible, it's our understanding that Josiah probably had little more than the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And in spite of what we would call limitations by our modern standards, Josiah's heart was good ground, and when that word went into that ground, it completely and totally changed his life. Now, I want you to notice something in the final scripture that we're going to read here from this passage this morning in verse 26 and 7. Obedience to the Word of God is a personal matter. It is personal and it is individual. Josiah made the decision for himself, but he could not make it for anybody else. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not, verse 26, from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Josiah died in peace and was gathered to his ancestors in the grave in peace. But the people of Judah fell under the conquering foot soldiers of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and were taken into captivity. Because the people were not really repentant, they would rather have had Manasseh as their king, because Manasseh was a king after their heart. When Josiah came along, they were obedient because they had to, but it wasn't flowing from their hearts. Josiah could not make a decision for his people. I'm well satisfied that if his people had repented, they also would have been delivered from the wrath of God, just as Josiah was. But Josiah and perhaps some faithful among the nation were delivered from that oppressive captivity. The rest of them, because of the choices they had made, went into captivity. The people get the wrath of God, and the king gets deliverance. Obedience is personal and individual. And each one of us, including myself, we must all make our own personal decision concerning the Word of God. You and I must come to grips with the issue, is this the Word of God, and is it worth doing? I can't make it for you. You cannot make it for me. One final scripture, and that comes from the prophecy of Ezekiel. And this speaks to us today, I think. Hopefully it does not speak to many in this congregation, but I'm sure it speaks to the church at large. Ezekiel, and if it speaks to you, you know, as the fellow said, if the shoe fits, do what?
Wear it.
Ezekiel chapter 33, and reading three verses, starting in the 30th. Ezekiel chapter 33. The Lord has given me this scripture several times over the years as I've struggled with Him in prayer. Lord, what's happening? What's going on? Why are certain things occurring? Certain other things not occurring, certain negative things occurring, certain positive things that are desirable not occurring. Why is that? I'll never forget the first time He took me to this passage of Scripture. It almost broke my heart. Also thou, son of man, now this is God speaking to His prophet Ezekiel. The prophet of God Ezekiel was speaking the Word of God. And He said, also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. In other words, let's go on to church and hear the word of God, or let's go down to the civic center and let's get the word of God. We're getting teaching, you know. Or let's go over here and hear the word of the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now, how did we say love was really expressed? According to the word of God. And lo, thou, Ezekiel, art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. In other words, they love to hear you speak because you have a pleasant delivery and it's entertaining and pleasant for them. And you can play well on an instrument. But that's all that it is, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, I believe this is what's happening in a great many of our churches today. If it's happening in our church, I don't know about it. But as I said, if the shoe fits, go ahead and put it on. When you put it on, it may squeeze a little bit. It may even give you a blister here and there. But if you'll yield to it, you know, Jesus said something just so fabulous in His earthly ministry when He said, you will either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. So it's either, you know, you make your choice. You either fall on the rock. I believe this is the rock He's talking about right here, the rock of His word. We either fall on the rock and be broken. What's broken? We find out that what we thought is not necessarily in harmony with the Word of God, and that breaks in us. Sometimes it hurts our feelings. Sometimes we even get mad at the guy who tells us what the Word says. Sometimes we even talk about him, her. Sometimes we get plumb upset. You either fall against the rock and allow your old nature to get broken. Or one day the rock will fall on you and it'll grind you to powder. So it's one or t'other. Would you stand with me this morning, please? And I want you to bow your heads with me.